If you'll take your scriptures in hand, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 27 in just a moment. We're continuing our series on the book of Revelation tonight. Our message is titled, The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. You know, I read an article titled, The Top 10 Most Beautiful Cities in the World. And the introduction to the article stated, need some travel inspiration? Can't decide where to go? How about one of the world's most beautiful cities? It continued saying, they offer a combination of magnificent architecture and breathtaking vistas, art and nature in perfect harmony. If you want to make a list of the top 10 places to see before you die, start with these beautiful cities: Venice, Paris, Prague, Lisbon, Rio de Janeiro, Amsterdam, Florence, Rome, Budapest, and Bruges. Never heard of that one, but it's a small city in Brussels. And these are the top 10 most beautiful cities in the world. And without a doubt, each of these cities are incredibly beautiful in their own way, attracting millions of tourists every single year. But there is another city that you will not find printed in travel articles on must-go places. Yes, it far surpasses any of these cities in beauty and splendor. Read with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city's walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, as we saw in our previous message, John saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's how this chapter begins. And it's telling us that God will one day completely destroy the present heaven and earth, which are tainted by sin. Of course, we need to remember that when John speaks of the heaven and the earth, he's not talking about the heaven that we think of as God's dwelling place. Paul referred to that as the third heavens. But instead, when we're talking about God destroying the present heavens and earth, we are referring to what would be considered the first heaven, or the earth's atmosphere, and the second heaven, which is the abode of the sun and the moon and the stars. So that's what we're talking about, that God will one day destroy all of that, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Currently, the earth is inhabited by sinners, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so it means that the air, which refers to the invisible dimension above the earth and its atmosphere, is under Satan's rule or under Satan's domain, his dominion and his demons. This is what Paul would refer to as the second heavens, and it also speaks of outer space, the abode of the sun, the moon, the stars. And that's why in describing the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, he said that we are warring against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He's not talking about the heaven that is God's dwelling place, but he's talking about the atmosphere that is under the power and control of Satan at this present time. Since Satan has been given temporary dominion over the earth and its atmosphere, the first heavens, that is the arena of Satan's activity in waging war against God's people and against God's purpose in the world. Because of the corruption of sin and Satan, the present earth and the present heavens will one day be completely destroyed, as Peter describes in 2 Peter 3:10. It will be burnt up with a fervent heat and nothing will remain. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth, completely unspoiled by sin and by evil. And in this chapter, John is also given a vision of a holy city, the New Jerusalem. The holy city will be the capital, if you will, of the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the dwelling place of God and the home of all the saints for all eternity. And you only need to read a few verses before you will see the splendor and the glory of the New Jerusalem. The beauty of the holy city is beyond anything that any human being could ever dream or imagine. So let's consider what God does reveal to us, what God does tell us about our future eternal home, the New Jerusalem. First, let's look at the descent of the holy city. The scripture says the Holy Spirit, holy city comes down out of heaven from God. And this truth is mentioned twice in verse 2 and in verse 10 to emphasize the origin of this holy city. The fact that the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heavens signifies that it already exists. It already exists in heaven, and it is going to come down to the new earth that God has created. And this New Jerusalem, this city, is the place of God's abode. It's the place where God rules upon his throne. It's the place where Christ is seated at his right hand forevermore. So God literally brings the place of his abode, the place of his throne, down to the new earth and makes it his capital city where he dwells among his people. And the scripture says the city is arrayed, it's dressed in the glory of God. So what it's telling us is that the fullness of God's perfection will adorn the city. The fullness of God's perfection will permeate the entire city. The beauty of his holiness and the splendor of his glory will be visibly manifest to everyone, radiating as the most breathtaking light from the holy city throughout the entire universe. It is indescribable and unimaginable. We cannot even begin to conceive of the beauty and splendor of this city. The holy city is also called the bride of Christ. In verse 9 it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, these words are very similar to words that we read earlier in Revelation 17:1, when it said, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. And so here we have a contrast between the great prostitute and now the bride of Christ. In both instances, the messenger is one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls or the final judgments of God that were going to be poured out upon the earth. And in both cases, the angel uses the same words, come, I will show you. I will make known to you. And in each instance, John is shown a city. In Revelation 17, he is shown this city that is called Babylon the Great, which is also referred to as the Great Prostitute. Now, ancient Babylon is located in the area of modern-day Baghdad in Iraq. And in the end times, this region, this area, will become the center of the false prophet's one world religion. And since the false prophet will seduce the world into rebellion against God and to worship and serve the Antichrist, so this is the religious seat of the Antichrist regime. And God, in the end, is going to pour out his judgment in destruction upon Babylon. But Babylon is a stark contrast to the city that John is shown in Revelation 21. Unlike the great prostitute Babylon, John is shown a holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is also called the bride or the wife of the Lamb. And the bride of Christ is also a term that is used to refer to the church in other places throughout the New Testament. But we mustn't mistakenly believe that this city is just a symbol for the church. It is a real city. And the image of the bride, as we have seen, depicts the beauty and the purity of the holy city. And it also points to the fact that the New Jerusalem is the place where the bride of Christ, the church, throughout all ages, will dwell together with her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. It is the place that he is preparing for us. Remember the imagery of the bride and the groom, and how after the betrothal, the groom goes away to prepare a place for his bride. And in ancient times, usually after about a year, he would come back and he would take his bride unto himself. Well, that imagery is reflected in the words of Jesus when he said, "I will go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come and receive unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so he's talking about his return to take the church to be with him in the place that he has prepared for us. What we also see is that this holy city is a heavenly city. Now, I want us to understand, heaven is not limited to the New Jerusalem. But the fact that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven signifies that heaven encompasses far more than just this city, this New Jerusalem that is being described to us. But the New Jerusalem is certainly a heavenly city and will be the main feature of heaven. That's why it's often referred to as heaven. We often just automatically refer to the city as heaven, even though heaven is much larger than just this city. But as a heavenly city, it possesses all of the features, all of the characteristics of heaven. And when we speak of heaven, we are speaking of a real place. Heaven is a place. It is a place where God dwells. It is a place where God sits on his throne. It is a place where currently God reigns over all things. Heaven is God's dwelling. And because God is infinite, heaven must be infinite as well. Because if it were not, it could not contain his presence. So heaven is much larger than this city. It is not limited to the measurements of the city that is given to us in this passage. Heaven is also the place where his angels dwell, that his angels worship and serve him. It is the place where the saints will dwell with him forever and will know him fully, even as we are known fully by him. And we will live in his immediate and intimate presence forever, which is what we were looking at last week. Heaven is a place where God's people of all generations will experience everlasting joy and unending peace. All of the blessings and benefits lost by sin will be completely restored, and God's people will love and enjoy him forever, and we will walk in the fullness of the riches of his blessing throughout all eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Let's look at the dimensions of the holy city, verses 16 through 17. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements and it was 144 cubits thick. You know, God tells us the shape of the city for a reason. So let's look at what God is speaking to us through the shape of the city. John writes that the city was laid out like a square, and that the length and the breadth and the height are all equal. This indicates that the city is shaped like a cube. The height is equal to the width, and the width is equal to the depth. Now, in ancient times, a cube represented perfection. It was thought to be the perfect shape. And in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was also a cube. It was perfectly square, measuring 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And the Holy of Holies, as you might remember, was the place in the Old Testament where the Shekinah glory of God, the visible or the manifest presence of God, dwelt among his people in the temple. And so the visible presence of God was manifest in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. Because God had instructed Moses at Mount Sinai to build the tabernacle according to the pattern of heavenly things that had been shown unto him. So the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple was just a shadow patterned after heavenly things. The earthly temple was patterned after the heavenly temple, the heavenly city, which is God's dwelling place. So the New Jerusalem then is the Holy of Holies of heaven, the dwelling place, the innermost sanctum, where God's Shekinah glory, his visible presence, is manifest. And the cube shape of the New Jerusalem signifies the perfection of the holy city. And then he tells us the size of the holy city. The fact that it can be measured signifies that John is seeing a literal physical city. It signifies that it is a real, tangible place. The scripture says it is 12 stadia in length, breadth, and height, and that the walls were 144 cubits thick according to human measurement. Now notice again the significance. 144 is 12 times 12. And we know that numbers are very significant in the Bible, and especially so in the book of Revelation. And the number 12 has been used repeatedly in the book of Revelation as a reference to God's people. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw the 24 elders before the throne. And they symbolized the 12 patriarchs representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which represent the church, the saints of all ages. So the number 12 represents full and complete number of God's people throughout all time. And it represents all who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's telling us that all of the redeemed of the Lord will be present in that holy city, even the Old Testament believers who died in faith, looking with expectancy to the promise of salvation that God had given them in the Old Testament. They will all be present in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, we'll see Abraham there. We'll see Moses. We'll see Isaac. We'll see Jacob. We'll see Joshua. We'll see Elijah. Won't it be wonderful to have some conversations with them? Amen. Hallelujah. They'll all be present in the New Jerusalem. None will be missing. Now it says that it was 12,000 stadia. And that is generally estimated to be approximately 1,500 miles. So if the foundation of the city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, To give you a frame of reference, someone has said that it would occupy the space of approximately one half the size of the United States. One half the size. But the difference is this city is also 1,500 miles high. Just to give you some perspective, the highest mountain on Earth is Mount Everest. You know how high it is? It's just 6 miles high. The world's tallest structure is the Burj Khalifa building in Dubai, which is 2,722 feet tall, including its spire, and it has 154 floors. I would hate to be on that top floor. But the Burj Khalifa and the Mount Everest will be dwarfed by the height and the size of the New Jerusalem. NASA sets the boundary between Earth's atmosphere and outer space at 76 miles. When you cross that 76-mile distance, NASA says you enter into outer space. So the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high. So it stretches far into the reaches of outer space. The immensity of this city boggles the human mind. But it's not hard to see that there will be more than enough room for the redeemed of all the ages. Amen? If you don't like to live in a big city, well, let's look also at the description that is given us of the holy city. First, we see the foundations of the holy city. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I want you to see something. 12 foundations. And these foundations will not be below the ground. They will be visible. Verses 19 and 20 tells us they will be decorated. Who decorates the foundation? You know, the foundation is usually it costs a lot, but it's usually the part of the building that we think the least about. You know? It's not usually something we decorate or we work, but God even decorates the foundations. He says that they will be decorated with precious stones, jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, and amethyst. I'm not talking about the tiny little stones, you know, one eighth of a carat that you're wearing in your necklace or your earrings. We're talking about mammoth jewels that are adorning the foundations of this city. It will be indescribably beautiful, but it will also be incredibly strong, because the strength of any structure is its foundation. And this city has not one, but 12 foundations to emphasize that it will endure forever. It will endure forever. And then we see the entrance to the holy city in verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Now, in ancient times, many Roman cities had 3 gates. But this city has 12 gates, 3 on each side. Access on all 4 sides signifies that people from all corners of the earth are welcome. People from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every nation. Jesus said, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their place at the feast of the kingdom of God. And the gates are 12 pearls. Can you imagine the size of those pearls? Each one single pearl. I mean, you know, down here, if we get, you know, a pearl that is, you know, 2 centimeters, we think, wow, I've got this beautiful necklace, this valuable. One pearl makes up the gate. Now, how is a pearl formed? A pearl is formed when an oyster is wounded and it secretes a milky substance to heal the wound and thus forming the pearl. And we enter the city through gates of pearl, through the wounds of a Savior which has brought healing to our lives. And the gates are never shut. We have complete access all the time to the holy city, complete access to the Holy of Holies, complete access to the dwelling place of the Most High God. We can come at any time that we so desire directly into the intimate and immediate presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And then we see the streets of the holy city. Verse 21, the street of the city was of gold as pure as transparent gold. You see, that gold had been so purified of any impurities that you could see through it. One scholar notes that the word street is used collectively to refer to all of the streets of that city. You know, gold is one of the things that man values most here on earth. We work hard for it. We wear it around our neck and in our ears and on our wrists. We want people to see that we have gold. It's one of the things that we value the most on earth. And in that heavenly city, God uses the thing that man values most as asphalt. To pave the streets of that city. Amen? The things that we break our back for, they pave the city, the streets of that city. And gold symbolizes glory and honor and the majesty of God. That's why gold was used so lavishly in the Old Testament temple, according to God's instruction, to impart his incredible worth to the minds and hearts of the people. And there in that city, gold will pave the streets, signifying the incredible worth and splendor of the King of all the ages. And then we see the illumination of the holy city in verses 23 through 25. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be ever shut, for there will be no night there. The light of the holy city is not electrical. It's supernatural. The radiance of God's glory will be the light of the city. There'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, and there'll be no night. The light of God's presence will be everywhere, and darkness has completely been vanquished. And the beautiful thing about this, God set a rhythm into our earthly existence of night and day. The day was for work and activity, and the night was for rest, because these bodies were weak and needed to sleep. But in heaven, there is no night, because there is no weakness in our earthly bodies, and we don't need to sleep. I hate to break it to all y'all that like to nap and like to sleep in, and no sleeping in heaven, hallelujah. But you won't need it. You won't even want it. There'll be so much to see and so much to do and so much to enjoy that you won't even think about sleeping. Amen? And then we see the eminence of God's presence in the holy city. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need for a temple in the holy city. See, in the Old Testament, people had to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. And God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, located in that temple. But in the heavenly city, His presence is not localized to a certain spot. His presence permeates the entire city. He is the temple. He is the temple. His personal and immediate presence will be manifest everywhere. His presence saturates everything. God's glory will fill every square inch. I told you last week to imagine for a moment the best experience of God you have ever had here on earth. You know, those experiences of God where you've been in His presence and you never wanted it to end, you just wanted to stay there? Well, imagine that experience, intensify it by a thousand times over, and then lasting forever, and you'll picture what it will be like in that city. Hallelujah. You know, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Amen. And whatever experience of God that we have had here on earth is a foretaste. It's an appetizer. You know what appetizers are meant to do? They are meant to open up your appetite for the main course. Folks, whatever experience of God we have had here on earth has been merely an appetizer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has wanted to open our appetite for the main course because there is so much more yet to come. Hallelujah! To the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, God's glory will fill every square inch of that city. And before, on this earth, sinful man could not see the face of God and live. But in that holy city, we will experience the fullness of His presence. We will stand in His glory without limitation. We will come before Him and see Him face to face. Hallelujah. And the best thing about heaven is not all of the splendor and the wealth and the beauty and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, but it'll be the presence of God. The inhabitants of the holy city are shown to us in verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That verse is both a warning and an encouragement. It is a warning that there will be no sinners there. So we need to make sure now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives are being made holy.
Hallelujah.
A work that will be completed when we see Him and we become like Him, perfected in holiness. So it's a warning to all of us that we need to make sure that we are saved and that our lives are holy before the Lord. And it is an encouragement that this will be the eternal home of all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a song, I can't remember the lyrics exactly, but it says something to the essence of, it will be all worth it then. Everything that we've gone through, everything that we have suffered in this earth, it will be all worth it then. Amen. As the worship team comes back, this heavenly city, our eternal dwelling place, will be a place more wonderful than anything that you can dream or imagine. And to use the words of the songwriter, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has not yet been told. The half has not yet been told. the world's 10 most beautiful cities may be on our must-go list for vacation, but there is a city that outshines them all, and that city should be on our must-go list for eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us just a little glimpse into the glory of the place that you have prepared for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much, that you have done everything within your power, even sacrificing your Son upon the cross, so that we could spend eternity together with you. What a joy. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a hope to look forward to. Lord God, I pray that you would just touch every heart in this place today, that we would make sure that our hearts are right with you, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that at whatever time you should come to take us unto yourself, we would be ready. We would be that bride that has been purified without spot nor wrinkle, the bride ready to meet her groom. Lord God, minister, speak to our hearts. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight, I want to ask you, are you confident tonight that this heavenly city will be your eternal home? Are you confident tonight that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you confident tonight that you are a part of the bride of Christ, being made pure without spot nor wrinkle, ready so that when our bridegroom Jesus returns to take us unto himself, that you would go to be with him? Are you certain in your heart? If you don't have that certainty, but tonight you would like to have that assurance, that confidence, and you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to have that confidence that I am right with God, that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that my life is being purified without spot nor wrinkle, so that I will be ready when Jesus comes. If that's you tonight, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to have that confidence. I want to have that assurance. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we are all ready, and we are all claiming heaven as our eternal home. But how many of you know people in your life whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book, who are not ready? If you know somebody, and I think we all do, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who is not ready, should Jesus come back this week or this day, would you just stand in the gap for them tonight? Pray for them. Pray that God would make himself real to them, that God would strip away the blinders with which Satan has blinded their hearts, and that God would even use us to be a light in the midst of their darkness. Would you lift your voice right now? Call their name or names before his throne. Hallelujah. Some of them are in our own homes. Some of them are members of our own family. Lift them before the altar right now. Some of them are friends. Some of them are co-workers. Lift them before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your great grace that has made the promise of heaven a promise that we can claim in our lives. But Lord, we know that you love. You love these people that we're thinking about right now. And Jesus, you died for them just as much as you died for us. And you want them. You want them in your eternal dwelling place. Lord, we stand in the gap praying for them right now, Lord. Father, we're praying even now that you would work in the circumstances of their life, Lord God, to draw them unto yourself, to show them their need for you, Lord God. Father, that you would strip away the blinders, Lord God, with which Satan has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see or receive the truth, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate into the depths of their inner being, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would take hearts of stone and you would make them hearts of flesh, Lord God, that they might be sensitive and receptive unto the truth of the gospel and the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would orchestrate the circumstances of their life, Lord God, to show them their need for you. Use whatever means that you need to use in their life, Lord God, to cause them to see their need for you and to draw them unto yourself, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would send those in their life that might be a light in the midst of their darkness. Send those that would be an instrument of your grace and your truth, Lord God. Send those who would be a testimony, Lord, of your life-changing power that would be a reflection of your light in their lives, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would even use us, Lord God. Let our lives shine as a bright and shining testimony of Christ living in us. Let our lives be a fragrance of Christ, an aroma that draws them to want to know Jesus. And Father, put your words in our lips so that with our words we may speak your truth in grace. Father, use us as your instruments to minister to those who do not know you. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Lord.